This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Hello, my name is Ted Egley. I'm glad to be with you today. As Mike had mentioned, we're in the middle of a series right now called Baggage. Everyone say baggage. And it's interesting, as I'm listening to this song, I don't know about you, but this series has been one of those series that has done exactly what this song just talked about. It splits us wide open. It causes us to look at our core, to look at the inside of us, to see how we're really, really doing. And at the same time, it's been very freeing. I don't know about you, if you've been here the last couple weeks, it's been very freeing. And the truth of the matter is that all of us have, at times in our life, and even at the present moment, have baggage in our life. In fact, some of us may be struggling with emotional baggage. Maybe we're struggling with the baggage of addiction. Maybe we're struggling with, like the baggage Scott talked about last week, the baggage of the past. So this morning, what we're going to do is, once again, we're going to be looking into our soul to see, how is our soul doing? How can I look within my heart? How am I doing these days? In fact, speaking of looking within, if we think about certain tools or certain resources or certain things in our life that we use to tell us the truth about how we're really doing, we have a lot of things in our life that tell us how really, honestly, we're really doing, and it's honestly, sometimes it's humbling. In fact, just speaking of the truth, how many know what this is right here? Two people know. I'm glad you used one. Thank you for using one this morning. You look great. How many know what this is? It's not a trick question. One, two, three. Mirror. Thank you very much. You get the prize. So this is a mirror right here. Now, what does this mirror do? It's a reflection. Yeah, that was the first. The last two services, they didn't do that. But what does the mirror do? It tells us the truth about our face, right? It shows us every line, every wrinkle, every missing hair, every gray hair, every liver spot. It all shows up in the mirror. Now, when you're a guy, it's kind of a sobering thing. But when you're a woman, you have certain options to upgrade your face. Did someone just hiss at me? Awkward. So we have certain options to upgrade, you know, they have certain options to upgrade their face. They use things like concealer, which is kind of a scary thing. But when you're a guy, it's kind of frightening. Because when you look in the morning, when you look in the mirror the first thing in the morning, you know this is as good as it's going to get all day long. And next year it's going to be worse. We also use other tools. We use the infamous scale, dun, dun, dun. And people will go out of their way. They'll take all their clothes off. They'll take their contacts off. They'll make sure they don't eat Cheerios that morning, and they will get on the scale and say, that thing is broken. There's just a slight deviation, maybe. Then we use other tools, more personal tools, even personal tools. You know, when maybe we're trying to have a child, we'll check the status and see, we'll use a pregnancy test. The line is 99.7% sure, or the plus sign or whatever it is, 99.7% sure that you are going to have a baby. My wife and I used one the first time we had a child, and certainly George is here, and now we just found out we're going to have a second child. So we're very excited about that. You can make your checks out payable to... No, but a series like this, it causes us to do a heart check. It causes us to look within inside ourselves. And honestly, we can look through Scripture, and it's kind of a mirror. It's a reflection of how we're really doing. So the question is, how is our soul doing these days? How is our soul doing? And so this morning, we're going to tackle, I think, a bag that all of, is nothing new to any one of us. In fact, I think we deal with it on a daily basis. hourly basis, minutely basis, in some fashion or another, and has been with us since the beginning of the human race, and it's the baggage of pride. Everyone say pride. Now, when I said pride right there, some of you maybe perked up inside and said, you know what, Ted? I am confident I have this one nailed. I am good. Let's move on. No, pride is something that we all deal with. You look back to the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. Here you have Eve, who was tempted by the evil one, was tempted through pride to eat of the forbidden fruit. And the evil one said to her, says, if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. We see pride all the time. I mean, the scripture talks about that it's one of the seven deadly sins. We look at the extreme examples, even in our society, of leaders in an organization or a business, that they rise and fall in power and authority because of pride. You see politicians on a yearly basis, on a monthly basis, and it seems like daily basis, that rise and fall because of pride. You see sports icons that are drawn into this hypnotic draw to this pride, this superiority on a daily basis. Pride can come out in some goofy ways in our lives, in what we do and what we say. In fact, years ago, when I watched boxing a lot, when it was really prominent, and I remember Don King. How many remember Don King, the boxing promoter? Yeah, big hair. Don King, he was quoted in the Los Angeles Times as stating this. He says, I never cease to amaze myself. And then he adds, and I say that humbly. Can you imagine if he said that with pride? See, pride comes out in some very subtle ways in our life. And here's what's amazing. And I think what's amazing about pride, unlike the other topics that we have in our life, is sometimes we don't recognize that we're in pride. Sometimes we don't recognize it at all. In fact, what I want to do today is I want to tackle a scripture. I want to tackle this head on, just like Jesus does in this story we're going to tell in a moment. And it's found in the book of Luke chapter 18. If you've got your Bibles here this morning, please turn to it. If you don't, we have the screens. But the book of Luke chapter 18, here is Jesus. He tells this story. And he takes a look at two contrasting figures, a tax collector and a Pharisee, a spiritual giant of that day. And here Jesus opens up with this story in Luke 18, verse 9. It says this, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, of their own goodness, and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, these robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And then he lists why. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector, catch his posture here, stood at a distance, and he would not even look up. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus adds this, I tell you that this man, this tax collector, rather than the other one, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here you have these two contrasting figures that Jesus tells in this story. On one end of the spectrum, you have this Pharisee, this what's considered the spiritual giant of the day that had a lot of power and respectability in Israel. On the other end of the spectrum in Jesus' story, you have the tax collector, who is considered in that day a spiritual zero, was looked down upon. I mean, they dealt with taxes. I mean, how many of us like the IRS? I mean, can you imagine during that day? And here Jesus tells the story. And here you have the Pharisee who's looking down on this individual who held in contempt the very outcasts and the rejects that Jesus kept giving himself to. So Jesus deliberately tells a parable in a public setting where the character who represents the spiritual giant, the Pharisee, is considered the villain. And then the spiritual zero, the reject during that time, the tax collector, turns out to be the hero. See, here's Jesus. He's telling this story. Understand this. This is not a pleasant story, a little story that Jesus tells on a flannel graph, right? He is throwing a gauntlet down in the face of the most powerful people of that day. And so Jesus tells this story, and I can just imagine with me for a moment, as you read through this, here's this tax collector and all his buddies around him who are in the public setting, and they're hearing this story. Can you imagine their conversation after hearing what Jesus just said? And they're like, what in the world? I can't believe that Jesus is telling the story where the tax collector is not, you know, is the hero here. Nobody tells the story where the tax collector is the hero. He says, we're always the butt of the joke, you know? Here's the tax collector. I can't believe he's doing this. And just throws everyone off. So why does Jesus deliberately do this? Why does Jesus ruthlessly go into the face of the most powerful people of that day? I think I know why. I think it's because when we come to the baggage of pride, I think it's the area of our life that many of us struggle with at times, and the human race struggles with. And I think it's unique out of all the other topics because those that are struggling with it don't know they're struggling with it. Think about this for a moment. I was joking around with Scott, and I said to him, I said, you know what's interesting? I said, through all the topics that we're going through, I mean, we think about maybe the baggage of resentment or anger. I mean, people will go to therapists, they'll go to counselors, they will pay to go, you know, maybe even to see pastors, maybe not pay, but they'll go to see pastors, and they will just lay everything out on the table about their anger problem. And they will just let them know about how outraged they get, just lay it on the table. People will go to counselors and therapists and pastors for anxiety issues because it causes them to just be depressed. Maybe it's because of their past. Maybe it's just because they're wired that way. People go to get help for mismanaged desires and greed and addiction by the droves. People spend millions of dollars during the year collectively to go get help for anger and all these things, and they will lay it out on the table. They will humble themselves to help themselves because they're desperate. But I said to Scott, I said, but one thing is this, I know of no therapist, I've never heard of one therapist, one counselor, or pastor say that someone had come to them because they had a pride problem. I mean, think about this. I know of no Betty Ford Treatment Center for the Insufferably Arrogant. Which is too bad, isn't it? Because we know one or two people that we could send there. The Betty Ford Clinic for the Insufferably Arrogant. And your spouse just hit you. You see, I think if there was such a place, then some of the people, I think some of the people who would need it the most wouldn't be Hollywood celebrities and Washington power brokers. I think it would be ordinary people like you and me. See, we get in pride when we choose not to forgive, when we hold on to resentment, when we feel more superior than someone else. See, pride comes out in silly ways. And again, I think what's amazing about this story is that many times when we're in pride, we don't know it. I think that's key. We don't have a clue. This Pharisee didn't. He thought he was good with God. And again, it comes out in goofy and silly ways. In fact, years ago, I mean, it comes out even in how we judge other people and compare ourselves. Several years ago, I was watching The Simpsons. Yes, I was watching The Simpsons. And it reminds me of the reply Homer Simpson's fundamentalist neighbor gave Homer when he asked him where he'd been for the summer. Homer had asked him, "Where'd you been?" This is his response. He says, "We went away to a Christian camp where we were learning how to be more judgmental." By the way, where is that camp and why is it well attended? pride. Pride is maybe a conceited superiority. It's when we say that we're better than, we're greater than, we're more important than, we're more qualified than, we're more deserving than someone else. And what's so deceptive about pride is that it is an arrogance that deceives us, and it tries to make us believe that we don't need God and we don't need anyone else. See, pride hardens our mind from wisdom from other people and wisdom from the scriptures. Speaking of pride, listen to this scripture in Daniel 5:20. It says, "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was removed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him." Pride says, "God, I don't need you." Now, we may not say that overtly. We may not verbalize that. Or we say to someone else, "I really don't need you. I can do this on my own. I don't need to forgive. I'm still going to judge." Listen to this. Proverbs 26, the book of wisdom says, "Do you see a man wise in his own conceit, in his own self-importance, in his own vanity?" He said, "There is more help of a fool than of him." Wow, that's pretty in your face. I mean, that's not something you want to put on your mirror or on a bumper sticker, right? "There is more hope of a fool than of him." Do you ever find yourself maybe searching for a flaw in other people? I mean, you deliberately look for that. I mean, do you ever find you're always looking for the negative part of someone? I mean, just looking for that flaw. Always wanting to judge and compare and feel more superior than someone else. And just for an illustration, again, it comes out in goofy and silly ways. Let's just say for a moment, just work with me here, okay? Let's just say for a moment that I am a macaholic. I like to go to McDonald's. And I am trying to work on an appetite problem, so I decide to go on a diet. And so I decide not to eat any Macs, Big Macs, or quarter pounders with cheese, supersized fries. Someone just left right now to go get one. So I decide to go on this diet, and like 2 days into the diet, I'm feeling really good about myself. Ever been there before? You're on your diet, you're like, "Man, I am the stuff." And so I decide to walk into McDonald's one day and order a garden salad. So I order the garden salad, and as I walk back to my table, I see people around me. Yeah, they're eating the Big Macs, quarter pounders with cheese, supersized fries, shamrock milkshake. You know what I'm talking about. It's March today, yeah. Anyways, I digress. where was I at? Okay, so just imagine for a moment. I mean, I'm seeing this, and I'm thinking to myself, "What's wrong with these people? What are they thinking? Don't they have any self-control at all? I mean, are they just a collection of appetites worshiping at the golden arches? What's wrong with these people?" Even though yesterday I was eating the same exact thing, and tomorrow I'll probably be eating the same exact thing. But I just find myself judging in the small areas. "I'm better than you. More superior than you. I have more self-control than you." The truth is that there's a lot of areas of my life that I judge other people. Maybe I don't think about the fact that the person that I'm judging has a more difficult background than me. Maybe I don't think about the fact that maybe that I've had a whole lot more spiritual, emotional, and personal assets on my side. I don't think about the fact that maybe they have a genetic predisposition and they have certain wiring problems that they're battling with things that I don't battle with personally. I don't think about 1,000 other ways in which they are far more virtuous and far more better than I am. I just find this one area, and I judge them, and I feel more superior, and I get prideful. See, here's what the Pharisee could have done. He could have walked into the temple that day. He could have seen the tax collector. He could have seen the tax collector and ran up to him, put his arms around him and hugged him and said to him, "Man, I am so glad you're here. I am so glad you're here at this service to be reminded that we serve a sin-forgiving God, a merciful God, a loving God. Let's make a deal. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. We're in this deal together. Can you imagine for a moment if he would have done that, how that would have split that place wide open? That guy could have led and done something so unorthodox in that setting. He could have been, this Pharisee could have been, this spiritual giant could have been a vessel of grace. So here is Jesus who goes after the core issue, pride, because it violates love. I mean, if you were to ask the Pharisee that day, how is your spiritual life going? What do you think his response would have been? It's going great. I mean, did you hear my list? Let me tell you again. I mean, I'm giving more than I should be giving, extra credit, right? I'm fasting. Yeah, I come and worship at the temple. He had no clue. See, here is the Pharisee who is violating love. He's poisoning his soul. And the catch is, he didn't even know it. He didn't have a clue. So let me ask you a question. Do you have any Pharisee inside of you? Do you ever find yourself feeling more superior than someone else? Do you find yourself being more critical or comparing yourself? Do you ever get a twinge of joy when you hear maybe your competitor at work or at school has messed up majorly? And you just feel better and more superior than them now. Will you be honest with yourself this morning? That maybe you struggle with it on the inside. And maybe when we look at this story here, that when Jesus, he cuts to the heart of the matter. See, the truth is that Jesus doesn't attack the good deeds. Although they were good and noble, Jesus doesn't attack the good deeds. Jesus attacks the motive of the heart. See, the truth is, you guys could be showing up week after week. I could be showing up week after week. I say I'm here. I read the Bible. I give more than, you know, everyone else. I fast once a week. And even there's a sense of superiority. And Jesus is saying, look, you've got to check your heart. You're not doing these things in order to get credit from God. Remember what the scripture says? It says they were confident in their own righteousness. They were confident in their own good deeds. I mean, how many of us will throw that up to God and say, God, look at me? And Jesus says, your heart's wrong. Your heart's wrong. What's amazing about this story right here is that, and I want you to write this down in your service guide, if you have a pen or a pen or pencil, you can borrow your neighbor's. See, what's important here, again, Jesus doesn't attack the good deeds here. What's important here is that what you do in life isn't as important as who you are. Who are you at the core? What you do in life isn't as important as who you are. And so when Jesus attacks pride here, he's attacking it because pride, this is what it does. This is what it does. And write these two things down. This is very simply what it does. And you could see this in the story. It does two things. Number one, it impacts your relationship with God. Very simply. It impacts your relationship with God. And number two, it cuts you off from experiencing authentic community. It impacts your relationship with God. It cuts you off from experiencing authentic community. Write these other two words down. I think some of us, when we think of pride, we think of the big prides, right? Let me just kind of take a side journey here. Big prides. We think of, you know, I'm bigger than, I'm more superior than, and although that does come out in many different ways, and sometimes we don't know it, but sometimes we can overtly see that. I feel I'm more deserving than, I'm more qualified than. That's what the big prides look like. And then there's the other type of pride, and I think this is the dangerous one, especially for those that are, you know, following Jesus. I think especially for those that have this notion of, or this wrong notion of humility. The second thing is inverted pride. Inverted pride. It's the pride, and I think this is the most dangerous one. The inverted pride says, I am less than. I am worse than. I am uglier than. I don't matter. And see, what's amazing about this type of pride is that it's upheld as the virtue of humility. But it's not humility at all. Because as you open up the scriptures, you see that Jesus says that you are a masterpiece. The scripture talks about that you matter. You see Jesus giving himself over and over again to the large spectrum of people, those that have screwed up royally and those that have not. That inverted pride, that what we consider virtue of humility, I think that we, more than anything else, need to sniff that out and get rid of that in our life. And we need to match how we think of ourselves of how the scripture suggests to us. See, Jesus then, he gives us this glimpse into the alternative of pride, and it's humility. Everyone say humility. He says these words. Luke 18:14, he says, I tell you this, that this man, this tax collector, rather than the other one, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, the other character in the story, this tax collector, he was considered in Israel as quite corrupt. He was, because he was also a collaborator with Rome. And catch what the scripture says in Luke 18:13. Catch his posture for a moment. Catch the posture, if you will, of humility. It says that he stood at a distance. This is his posture. Almost to say this, it's almost as if he's saying, I know what's inside of me. I know of my fallenness and my brokenness. I'm just going to be honest about it. It says he stood at a distance and couldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, the breast was in the ancient times, it was an extraordinary act to beat the breast in the ancient times. Because it was regarded as a particular kind of significant place in ancient times as the place that houses the heart. This is who I am at the deepest level. This is who I am at the truest form. This is me. And it's got the same flavor today. In fact, I heard a story years ago about a little girl who was 5 years old. And she was learning about Jesus, and she was excited about finding out about him and following after him. And here she is, she's 5 years old, and she says to her parents one time, she says, I know Jesus lives in my heart because when I put my hand there, I can feel him walking around. I love that, just walking around. See, the act of beating the breast in the ancient times was kind of this notion of extreme anguish. And it's seen twice in the New Testament. First when at Golgotha, and the second is here. It's like the tax collector was saying, I know what's here. I'm going to be honest about it. I know what's inside of me. I don't know what's inside of you. But I only can speak for my own heart. God, I need your mercy. God, I need your grace. God, I need you in my life. See, we have two options. We see the posture of pride. The posture of pride, it's all about me. My strength, my ability, my goodness. The posture of humility is all about God's strength, God's ability, God's goodness. And this is what Jesus is trying to convey to these people. Do you guys understand that if you take this posture on of saying, God, I know what's inside of me. I know I need your grace. I'm not going to lie about it. You already know what's in my heart. And so Jesus says, listen, go after humility. Humility is what is important here. The good things, the good deeds, those are important. But they're kind of like, we get the cart before the horse, right? So we try to do the good deeds, and then we will be humble because we feel good about our good deeds. But Jesus is saying, make sure your heart is right, and then do the good deeds. Listen to what the scripture says about humility. In the book of Proverbs, it says, humility and fear of the Lord brings wealth and honor and life. Psalms 37 says, but the humble will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Great peace. So how do we take on this posture of humility? I want you to write these three things down here just for a moment. The posture of humility, I think, has to do with how we change our thinking. The first one is this. How do I think of myself? How do I think of myself? The Apostle Paul, he writes this. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. I mean, do you ever get challenged there? See, the truth of the matter is if we're truly following Jesus, following after Jesus, that Jesus will never lead us to pride. And the truth of the matter is that we all know about our own depravity. We all know about the stuff that's inside of us. I can't speak for what's inside of someone else's heart. So let's get really practical just for a moment, very simple. When we begin to notice maybe those dark thoughts, that thinking of superiority, the thinking of I'm better than, I compare myself, I'm judging other people around me, maybe we need to pray the tax collector's prayer. You know what the tax collector's prayer, and I'll paraphrase it, very simply this. You ready? You don't even have to write it down. I assure you, you will remember. The tax collector's prayer is, God, I am a mess. Wow, I'm glad someone's getting something. No. No, but that's not the whole truth about me, right? That's just part of the truth. And if you don't remember anything else about that message, I want you to remember, hey, listen, God's grace is there when I'm, say, God, I already know what stuff I have in my life. Let's be honest here. So just for a moment, just to appease me for a moment, let's say with some conviction, the tax collector's prayer on three. Ready? One, two, three. God, I'm a mess. And your wife said, amen, you are. That's right. And make sure you get the pronoun right, by the way. God, I'm a mess, not God, you're a mess to someone else. God, I need your mercy. God, I need your grace. And so when we do that, it's like God is saying, I know all about you. I know the condition of your heart. But it's when we acknowledge it like this tax collector. His grace is right there. The grace isn't just there when we get converted or when we bow our knee to Christ. It's there in every moment when we just acknowledge, God, you said in every time of need, your grace and your mercy is there. You said, come boldly to you. How do I think about myself? What is my posture, if you will, of humility? Am I thinking myself more highly than everyone else? Second thing is, how do I think of others? How do I think of others? How do I think of myself? How do I think of others? Jesus said this. He said this. I came to the earth not to be served, but to serve. I came to the earth not to be served, but to serve. Now, here's what the amazing thing about Jesus is. Think about this just for a moment. When we think about God coming to the earth to serve. Now, that just trips my mind for a moment. God coming to the earth. He was the ultimate servant. And here's something really a powerful truth here, is that when Jesus came to the earth as a servant, he wasn't disguising who God was. He was revealing who God was. Let me say that again. When Jesus came to the earth as a servant, he did not come disguising who God was as a servant. He was revealing who God was. You see, every time we are kind, are loving, every time we choose to forgive, when everything inside of us says don't, we are laying down pride, saying, God, I want to choose your way. I want to choose your way. I'm going to take on the posture of humility. I want to be kind to those around us, around me. See, the primary reason the scripture talks about us serving others is, I think what's amazing, and I think your experience would attest to this, is that when we serve other people, it's amazing what happens, not so much to the person's life and who we are serving, it's amazing what happens to us when we serve. When I choose to lay down my pride, my superiority, and to maybe sometimes push past it, and choose to serve, I dethrone pride. I take on humility through his grace. How do I think of myself? How do I think of others? And lastly, how do I think of God? How do I think of God? You see, humility is found when we give God credit for the goodness in our lives. When we look at the goodness in our lives and we see, God, you have been so good, we want to worship him. Now, worship isn't just about coming on Sunday and singing or even giving back to God. Worship is simply, I'm in the car and I'm just acknowledging, God, you are so good. See, when we worship, worship isn't filling God's unmet ego need. It's in the moment that we see how good God has been and we worship and say, God, thank you. It just softens your heart. God, thank you for being in my life. God, I'm acknowledging that you're God and I'm not. And maybe for some of us, worship is we just pause for a moment to consider the miracle called life that causes our lungs to keep sucking in air even without our remembering to give the orders. Or maybe it's when we, our eyes open in the morning to live another resurrected day. Or maybe for those of us here that have kids, maybe we just pause for a moment to consider the music when our child's voice says, Dad, Mom. See, there's miracles of God's wonder all around us that says God lives, God cares, God is unspeakably good. Speaking of good, last weekend, for some of you that don't know, last weekend my wife was away. She went to a water park with my son and some family members, and I couldn't go because some meetings. And I got a call over the weekend from my wife, and I will spare you the details because last night I was a little too emotional. But I got a call from my wife that stated that they just got in a horrible wreck on 8094 coming back from Indiana. And I remember getting that call just thinking to myself, oh my gosh. And at the time, I'm having to drive like an hour and a half just to get there. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that before where maybe a loved one, you know, almost lost their life or did lose their life, and your mind just starts going 100 miles per hour. What was the last thing I said? Did we, not talk something out? And, there's kind of a ebb and flow of emotion as I'm driving along, anger, even at God. I'm angry at the situation. I'm angry at, just emotional roller coaster. I'm driving along, and again, I will spare you the details, but I got there, the car was pulled out of the middle of the four lanes, and found out they were okay, just some minor bruises. And I remember just holding my son too, just like, man, this could have went a lot differently. I mean, only one word I could describe in that moment was miracle. It could have went another way. And I think what was so extraordinary for me is that, as we, I came to find out, they're okay. We ended up taking the car and everything. It was totaled to, pulled over to this gas station, and the police officers were talking to my wife, and I went inside to, this gas station, and I'm holding my son who's still screaming, and I'm just trying to soothe him, and I'm still, getting emotional, just going through in my mind, what could have happened? Thank God, thank God. And I remember this guy coming in, and there's a couple of people in there, and this guy comes in, and he comes up, just immediately up to me. I don't know him. And he comes up to me, and he just puts his arm on me, and he says, man, what can I do? He says, I saw your guys' car out there. It just looks like a mess. What can I do? He says, I live around here. He says, I have a Suburban. He says, I will go home, get the Suburban. I will drive you wherever you want to go. I'm thinking, well, we live like 2 hours away, but he's like, I don't care. I want to help. I remember even when he's doing that, I'm getting emotional about it. And I'm just thinking to myself, I said, thank you so much. I said, we're okay. I said, I have my car here. I said, we're going to go home. I said, but I really appreciate it. He says, no, I really want to help. And I said, no, I see that. I said, but we're okay. The guy ends up leaving, and I didn't think anything of it. It was a very nice gesture. And as I'm getting ready to walk out, the lady behind the counter that works there says, you know what? That guy's for real. She says, it seems like the last two or three years, he's always at the right place at the right time. He comes here, and he's filling up or picking up something, and someone's gotten some accident or they're stranded, and he goes and gets his Suburban and brings people around. She says, you know, this guy, she says, was wired to help people. I remember walking away from there. I'm like, man, you know, I thought to myself, I said, I don't know this guy from Adam. I said, I don't know, as I was thinking about it later that evening, I don't know where this guy was spiritually. I don't know where he was with God. But can I tell you something? When that guy took the time just to see if I was okay, we were okay, took the time to try to understand how we were feeling and trying to help, can I tell you that I didn't just experience the kindness and the goodness of a stranger. I truly felt the love and the beauty of God that I only hope that I could give to someone else in those moments like that. I looked at this guy and he revealed the goodness and kindness of God, and he's known for doing this. He's known for caring and loving and being kind to those strangers and those he knows nothing about. So as we think about ourselves, as we think about pride, as we think about that baggage, as we think about taking on the posture of humility, as we look to ourselves, how am I thinking? How am I thinking about other people? Am I serving other people? Am I being kind to other people? How am I thinking about God? Am I taking those moments to worship him and say that he is good? And he's unspeakably good. He's just beyond good. Do I take those moments? And maybe like that guy in those small moments, those what would seem mundane, boring moments, I take the time out of my day, my busy day, and I just focus on you. Are you okay? I don't know you, but I want to serve. I want to be kind. I want to be good. Do we take those moments to serve other people? See, maybe you're here this morning and you've been struggling with the baggage of pride. Will you say to yourself, God, I want to give this to you. Maybe it's another baggage. I don't know what it may be. Maybe it's something else that's weighing you down and you've looked in the mirror, if you will, and you've been honest with yourself through this message and said, you know what? I need to let this go. It's impacting my relationship with God. It's cutting me off from experiencing authentic community. See, Jesus has an invitation for all of us. He says these words. He says, come to me, all those that are weary and burdensome. Come to me. He didn't say walk away from me until you get everything right. He says, come to me, all those who are weary and burdensome, and I will give you rest. Will you take his invitation this morning to just rest in his grace, to be honest about where you're at? Will you do that this morning? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I just first want to say thank you so much for the grace that you have given to us in our life, something that we didn't deserve, your mercy we didn't deserve, but because of the finished work of Jesus, we now do deserve. We deserve not because of all the things we do good, not because we do, you know, everything kind of right, it's because of what you've done for us, God. And we thank you and we embrace your goodness and your kindness to us. And so, Father, those here this morning, maybe just for a moment in their own way to themselves, they just reflect and they're just honest with themselves, maybe brutally honest with themselves. Say, God, I need to rest in you. I need to release this pride. Maybe I need to forgive someone else. Maybe I need to have that conversation with someone else. I need to look how I'm thinking. I need to see how I can serve those around me. And so, God, as each individual here this morning reflects on how they can change, I think your grace is right there. Your grace is right there. And Father, we just let go of superiority in our life. We let go of pride in our life. We let go of judgment and comparing in our life. And we embrace humility. And so once again, God, we thank you for all the goodness that you give us on a daily basis. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.